this subject has been on my mind for a few weeks. And it's an interesting subject. It's not anything necessarily new that I'm going to be speaking about this afternoon, but it's something I feel that God wants us to take a look at again. And a lot of what I'm going to be talking about involved Mr. White's sermonette. It talks about stress. But I'm going to be talking about stress from a different perspective. You know, family, as we continue on this Christian journey, heading towards God's kingdom, something happens to us along the way. When we first were introduced to the church, it was something new, something that we were really excited about. And over the years, things have happened. There have been changes that have come about that have really, as Mr. White brought up, stressed us out. We became very stressed over a lot of things. Even our lives and our bodies began to reflect our age as we have been traveling on this Christian journey. Our struggles and our trials have begun to weigh us down. We began to look around and wonder, just what is the will of God for me now? Sometimes we just feel so beaten down, we don't think that God's even paying attention. But yet, family, we're reminded week after week that He is. We're reminded week after week that He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. This message is shared to us in so many ways. But are we listening? And do we believe what God says when He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you? There was a time, family, that you and me, we were just on fire when it came to the work of God. We were excited about this new truth that was given to us. And we wanted to go out and share that truth to the whole world. We wanted to share it with our families. We wanted to share it with our friends. But something happened when we did. Something happened. This afternoon, let's be reminded that God's plan has not changed, nor has His purpose changed for you and me. There is still a great work that you and I have to do. And that work is going to be done. And it's going to be done through those of us who will continue to follow Jesus Christ. You know, we were excited. God had given us His truth. We had been invited to church, or we came to a Bible study, or through some type of correspondence. We were being communicated with by the church. We couldn't get enough information. We read it. We believed it some kind of way. We accepted it. And man, we were on fire about it. And we were so on fire about it, what did we do? We picked up that Bible and we went out to convert family, friends, anybody who would listen. We picked that Bible up because we were on fire. We believed it. And when we went to the Feast of Tabernacles, oh boy, were we ever so excited. And we came back from the feast. We came back full of energy, full of life. And we wanted to share all that we learned during the Feast of Tabernacles with our co-workers, with our families, and with our friends. And we would pick that Bible up and we would show them things in the Bible. And we wanted them to receive it and understand it and believe it and come be a part of what God has given to us. But something went wrong. Something went wrong. They didn't get it. Some even turned on us because they didn't understand it. And yet, there was something, family, that we did not understand. But we were on fire. And as time went on, that fire began to diminish. That zeal wasn't there like it used to be. Life happened to you and to me. Life happened. And yet, I want to talk about some of those things that have happened to us and how we overcome them and how we begin to move forward. The title for the message this afternoon is, What is the Will of God for Me Now? What is His will for me now? You know, the disciples had experienced a low. After their elder brother and their high priest, their king, Jesus Christ, died, they kind of lost sight, didn't they? They lost focus. Christ had given them the instructions of what was going to take place after his death, but they soon forgot about it. And yet they, too, went on the low. The fire went out. The zeal was gone. Let's pick up a story in Mark 16. Let's turn to Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus, they brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2 shows us that early that morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said to themselves, who will roll the stone away? They remembered how heavy and how big that stone was. So they were concerned about who was going to roll that stone away. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was a very large stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed by this. But he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples, tell Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him when he comes. Verse 8. So they went quickly and they fled from the tomb. And they trembled and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid. Mary Magdalene sees the risen Lord. Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive, he had been seen by her, of course they did not believe her. Okay, so Christ again now appears before 2 of the disciples. And as he appeared before 2 of those disciples who were walking by the way in the countryside, they went and they told the rest, and again they did not believe. Why did they not believe? Because their love for Jesus Christ had been diminished because of his death and the way he died. And so all hope, as far as they were concerned, was lost. All hope was gone. And they have forgotten everything that Christ told them. They forgot. They have been beaten down. They have been shamed. They have been sorrow. They have been disappointed because their king is no longer around. And yet Christ sends a message to them, reminding them of the things that he had told them that would take place after his death. But verse 14, later he appeared to the 11. He sat down at the table with them, and he rebuked them because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. He rebuked them. He lit a fire up under them because they forgot what he had told them. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Christ appeared before key people, and yet they didn't get the message. They didn't get it. And so he said to them, here's what I want you to do. You will go into the world and you will preach the gospel to every creature. You see, he's given us a commission, the same commission he has given to them. We are to go into the world and we are to preach that gospel. And he who believes will be baptized and he will be saved. And he that does not believe shall be condemned. But you see, along the way here, on this journey with Christ with them, they believed. They were focused. They had Christ in front of them. But now, things are different. They felt like they were all alone. And they doubted. And they didn't believe anymore. The fire went out. The zeal was gone. And yet, family, life can do that to you and me. And life has done that to you and to me. Along the way on this journey, things have happened that caused us to begin to doubt. No matter what the stress of the trial was, we begin to doubt. Not that we really wanted to, but we wanted to believe and hold on to everything that we were taught, everything that we have learned, everything that Christ gave us. But there's something that we forgot along the way. There's something that we forgot. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And they went out. After he had corrected them, they went out, and they preached the gospel everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs that were given to them. You see, the Great Commission had not changed. They were to go and to preach the gospel. They were to go and to preach that gospel. You know, we've had some difficult times here in this Knoxville congregation. Over the 3 years that I've been down here, the loss of loved ones. It's been hard. It's been very difficult. And yet, we have each other to pick each other up, to encourage one another, to continue to move forward. The work has to continue to go on. And we need each other to make that happen. Christ needs us to make that happen. After coming into the church and learning of God's truth and his word, family, we wanted to go out. We wanted to go out, and we wanted to not just preach that gospel, but we wanted to convert any and everyone that came in contact with us. But there are two things that went wrong in this process. Because over time, those that we went after were those that we love. We wanted them to be a part of this family. We wanted them to receive and to have what God was given to us. And that was great. But what were we instructed to do? What was the plan? Let's take a look at two things. As I looked back over the last 45 to 50 years in the church, as I look back, here are two things that have come to mind through our excitement and zeal of God's truth that we may have forgotten. Number one, we wanted to convert our family and friends, but it was God who does the calling. It's God who does the calling. We were calling them. John 6:44 reminds us, Jesus Christ says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws that individual. So through our efforts in trying to convert others to what God has given to us, wasn't our mission. This wasn't our job. Christ says, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws those individuals. But we have a job to do. And we're going to go and we're going to take a look and see what that will of God is for me and you. Number two, we fail to realize that what God had given to us was just for us. He called each one of us sitting here. He called us into his family. And we're going to see where God reminds us that he has chosen us. He has chosen us to do a work, to do his will. And we're going to go and be reminded of a few of those examples of what his will is for us. Because sometimes when we're beaten down, and sometimes when we've given up, and sometimes when we want to throw in the towel, we forget, family, that God is not going to leave us there. We've got to rise up. We have to get up. And we have each other for encouragement and for help and for strength to do that. You know, it's just like me losing weight. I can't do it on my own because I'll cheat. I'll cheat. I'll get tired. You know, I lost 12 pounds over the last 2 weeks. Last week was a hard week, a very hard week. And I cheated. But see, that's why I have people to push little buttons and to call me up and say, "Hey, how you doing? What's your weight?" See, now I've got to respond back, and I can't just tell them I lost weight. I got to show them, you know, this little thing called a scale. You know, I look down at that scale, and I remember my grandmother saying, "Oh, the devil's a liar," and I believe her. And I look at those numbers. Those numbers are not right. But you see, family, we can't do what God wants us to do alone. And we're going to see as we go along God's purpose and his plan for us to help us to move forward. Family, today, through the course of this message, God wants us to rekindle that fire and have that zeal and that great love and that great passion that we have for his work. He wants us to have that again. Just as Jesus Christ lit a fire up under his disciples and rebuked them, Christ wants us to relight that fire within us. Romans 12, what is the will of God for me and for you? Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." What is the will of God for me and you? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean to you? Well, let me explain what it means to me. When I present my body as a living sacrifice, I'm not going to do anything to this body to harm or destroy or mar this body, because this body houses the temple. It's the Spirit of God dwelling in this place here. His Spirit dwelling within me, dwelling within you. And we have to do a better job of taking care of this body. So what does that mean? When I go out to the beach, I can't wear nowhere. When I'm on the beach, I can't wear nowhere. Do you all know what nowhere is? You don't know what nowhere is? Oh, let me explain to you. Nowhere is a string with a band-aid. That's it. That's nowhere. Of course, Gary and I made that up. We were trying to market it for a while, but Hollywood kind of bought into it before we had a chance to market it. So now we have to go to another plan. But nowhere. We can't do that. You see, we're the ones on the beach fully clothed in a bathing suit being modest. That's who we are. We present our bodies as a sacrifice different from the world. People will look at us and think, "Huh, well, what's wrong with her? She looked like she's stuck back in the 40s and the 50s. No, she's being modest. She's presenting her body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice before Christ, being an example to you who are walking along the beaches with nothing on. You see, we can't do that. Since I've been down here in Tennessee, I tell you, I have been just over amazed with women with tattoos. I've seen more tattoos on women than I have seen on men. You know, I'll see one tattoo on a man's shoulder, and the girl he's walking with, her whole body's nothing but a tattoo. We don't do that as God's people. Our bodies have to be a living sacrifice. We cannot look like, walk like, talk like, and act like the world. That's not who he called us to be. He called us to be that odd duck. That little duck that people thinks, it's kind of ugly, not too cute, but he's a little strange. He looks like a duck, he walks like a duck, he quacks like a duck, but there's something really strange about this duck. He's very odd. That odd duck is you and me. God wants you and me to be that odd duck. He wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is the will of God for you and to me, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And this is our reasonable service. And do not conform to this world, Paul is telling us, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In order to know what that will of God is, we have to be in his word, looking at his instructions to us on how to live our lives daily. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to have a humble mind, to have a humble spirit. And so as God has dealt with each one of us in one measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, but all of the members do not have the same function. As I look out at each one of us sitting here, each one of us has a specific role. And God is telling us that each member has a different function. So, we being many are one in the body of Christ, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Or who teaches in teaching, who exhorts in exhortation, who gives with liberality, and who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each one of us has a different gift. And you may look at yourself and say, well, I don't know what gift I have. You probably do. You just don't think it's a gift because it's not powerful. You know, you can't levitate this table, so I don't have a gift. No, but you can take this table down. That's a gift. It's called service. Well, I can't play the piano. Well, you don't have that gift to play the piano. But you do have a gift. You have a gift in giving a warm smile when someone walks in that door. Not everyone gives a warm smile. You may have a gift of giving a warm hug. Not everybody's used to giving warm hugs. You may have a gift of coming up and shaking someone's hand in such a way that we know that you really are happy to see me. You see, we can't look at these gifts as being something huge or big. We look at these small gifts that God gives us. And we continue to use those gifts. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honoring and giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience, and in tribulation. How do we rejoice in tribulation? That's very difficult. You know, I'm down here in the muck and the mire. I fell down. My truck fell over the top of me, but I'm down here rejoicing. Really? Why? It's good for me. I don't have anything else to do. Rejoice in your trials. Why? Because that gives God the opportunity to know that you're trusting and believing in him to get you out of the situation. The adversary doesn't want us rejoicing. He wants us screaming and yelling at God. He wants us to curse God. But yet, that is not what God called us to do. What is his will? Rejoice in hope, patience, tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints with hospitality. You bless those who persecute you. Not easy. Bless and do not curse. Even more difficult. Some of us can do that better than others. I like to put that all on the men, but I think some of our women are, some alpha females we've got in this congregation, they could probably step up to the plate with you and go nose to nose, toe to toe, and put fear in your heart And you back down. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise even in your own opinion. Why? Because we'll get carried away and we'll think of ourselves better or greater than we are. We'll miss the boat. Do not repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And behold, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. You know, we're out here, things are happening to us, things are going wrong, people do us wrong. You know, the first response is, you know, hey, well, you know, I'll get them back. God says, no, you can't do that. You see, that's the will of God. I can't repay evil for evil. And people look at you weird like, dude, go after him. Can't do it. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Are you out of your mind? I'm an odd duck. Yes, you are. And you're strange, too. That's okay. Because when they say that to us, then we are doing what God expects us to do. We're letting God control and handle the situation. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. But this is my enemy, Lord. Yes, I know. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. He will not understand why you're doing what you're doing when he has done such evil to you, and yet you're treating him with kindness or her. They won't get it. They won't understand it. But they will later. God says, do not overcome by doing evil, but overcome evil by doing what is good. This is the will of God for you and for me. You see, we have work to do. We've got a lot of work to do. And it's not easy doing some of these things, but yet we have to have God's word in front of us every step of the way so that we know how we are to be as God's people. You see, we were out trying to convert people that God himself was not calling. And that's hard to accept at times. That's hard to grasp. But God wasn't calling our friends and family. God called you and me. He is working on our conversion, not theirs. If you want your family and friends to be a part of God's work, you know what you should do? Pray for them. Pray for them. Ask God to take note of them. Ask God to take note of them. And yet, let us continue on the journey and doing what God has willed us to do. John 15. Let's go over to John 15. And let's understand what Jesus Christ is reminding us of today. John 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. And my father is the vine dresser. And I tell you, this past Pentecost, when Mr. White gave this message about the vine and the tree and the branches and how it all worked, I mean, it really brought a lot of this together. And I really appreciated that message. Christ is telling us that my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, I've read this message I don't know how many times. But it really hit me a few months ago. In my apartment complex, there are these beautiful trees. I mean, they bloom in the springtime. They have these beautiful buds on them. I mean, I just love it. It's like driving through this little wonderland of trees. I came home one day. And I noticed that all of those trees had been cut back. They look like sticks. What happened to the shade? What happened to the beauty of these trees? I was furious with these folks because they don't know what they're doing down here in Tennessee. You don't cut a tree back like that. And as I drove through the complex, they did every tree like that. I was depressed. That was one of the joys I had turning into that complex and going to my apartment, looking at the trees and then having the shade. Shade gone, trees gone. I wasn't a happy camper. Day after day, I drove in looking at those stick trees. Very disappointing. One day, my neighbor, Miss Ruth, comes over to me. She stops me and she was talking to me. She had a little dog and she was talking to me. And it dawned on me right in the conversation that I was having with her that those trees had leaves on them. And they were blossoming. And I had never paid attention to the fact that they just pruned the trees back and there's new growth. And it's, those trees are beautiful now. And when I go back to this scripture right here, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You see, they had to get rid of all the dead branches that were up in there so that the tree could have more life, new life, and growth. And that is what God is doing with you and me. What is his will for you and me? He wants to take the opportunity to get rid of all the dead stuff around us, to get rid of that excess weight, so that we can produce and bear the fruit that he wants to see us bear and that he knows that we can bear. Jesus Christ says, "Abide in me," verse 4, "and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, and neither can it do anything without me." We can't do anything without Christ. If we're going to grow, he has to be a part of the process. And we have to allow him to be a part of the process. We said at baptism, it's your will. My will is to do your will. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch to wither, to die, to be thrown into the fire and burned up. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. What is the will of God for me and you today? To bear fruit. To bear much fruit. You know, sometimes verse 7 kind of gets us in trouble a little bit. Because Christ says, whatever we ask, whatever we desire, if we go to God, he will do it. And God doesn't always do everything that we ask of him. And we've learned that. But yet there are those things that God does for us. He will do it when we ask. What do we remember in James 5? As long as we don't ask amiss, as long as we don't ask for something that's going to hurt or destroy us. But yet, again, for God to grant that, it is his will. If he wants me to have a Maserati, then he'll allow me to have a Maserati. But he's not going to allow me to have a Maserati because I'll be in jail. Because I'll know how to speed through traffic in Tennessee to get where I'm going. But yet, that's not in his cards for me. That may not be in his cards for you. He will give us what we need. There are those times he does give us the desires of our hearts. But yet, family, we have our part in the process of things to do as well. There are things that we must do. As Christ tells us, abide in me and I in you. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What is that will of God for me and you? Christ says to do the things that I have commanded you to do. We've got a big job ahead of us. We have a big job ahead of us. And so God is the one that does the calling. He is the one that draws the individuals. Now what we have to do is we got to put ourselves in position to be ready to serve those that God brings before us. He knows who to bring before us. But are we ready to serve them God's way? Not with our own opinion, remember, but God's word. Verse 16, he wants us to remember that you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And these things I command you, that you have love for one another. We must have love for one another. When God does the calling and he brings new fruit into this congregation, how do we handle it? Are we on fire? Do we have that zeal? Has the gift of God's Holy Spirit been stirred up in us enough that those gifts that we have, that warm smile at the door, that warm handshake, that big hug to greet them and to welcome them into the congregation? Are we going to utilize those gifts? Are we going to put those gifts on display? This is what he wants us to do. He does the calling. We do the serving. We do the serving. And he wants us also to remember, verse 18, that the world will hate us. You see, because we're an odd duck out here. We look different, we act different, we walk different, we talk different. He's not calling the world, family. He called you and he called me. He said, but remember, it hated me before it hated you. And we realize that and we know that. And no matter what we try to do, family, if God is not calling an individual, I don't care how many times you put that Bible in front of them. I don't care how many times you put some literature in front of them. If God's not calling them, they're not going to read it. They're not going to receive it. You know, it's just going to become another part of their collection. But when God is calling a person, he is the one who is working with that heart and that mind to bring them into awareness of his family and then to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We go back again and we look at these spiritual gifts that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with your idols and the things that they had brought with them out of Egypt. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Even though each one of us have a different gift, but we all have one common thread here. We have the same Spirit. And that is God's Holy Spirit. Down to verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of the body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We are part of one body, and that body is Jesus Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. It goes on and it talks about how that body works. We cannot work separate from each other because God has given us different spiritual gifts. The hand cannot function by itself. It's got to be attached to the body. It's got to be attached to the arm. The head has to be attached to the shoulder. It can't function by itself. I can't take my head off and lay it over here in a chair and think it's going to work and do its thing. No, it doesn't work that way. This whole body has to be intact in order for it to function and to do what God wants it to do. When one member of the body suffers, it tells us that the entire body suffers. This body has been suffering for the last couple of years due to losses within the family. This family has been hurting, but this family has been coming together within this body to serve one another, to be there for one another. We can't work without each other. We need each other. God has placed us together here for a reason. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I didn't choose Knoxville, of all places. I was heading to Texas, and I got dropped off here in Knoxville. And very thankful that God did what he did, because God knows what he is doing. My sister came up to me one Sabbath after I walked in the door, and she told me that God sent me here to heal. That God sent me to Knoxville to heal. And that's exactly what he did. He knew where to place me. He knew how that healing would come about. And I have been grateful for my sister telling me that, because healing did take place, as she said. God, family, knows what he's doing with us. He places us in the body where he wants us to be. How do you know what the will of the Father is for us today? Well, family, by us doing his will, by us following his instructions, by us stirring up the gifts, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 6. He reminded him to stir up the gift. And that's what you and I have to do today. Stir up that gift within us. How do we stir that gift up? We have to go back and we have to throw another log on the fire. And we got to stoke that fire. How do we stoke that fire? By getting our heads back into the Word of God. Daily. By praying, by fasting. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, by standing fast in that in which God has given us. How do I stir up that gift? Being reminded of his promises and seeing God work within our lives. Seeing God rescue us when we're down and we're in trouble. Seeing God building us back up. Seeing God actually healing and performing miracles that we have taken for granted and not paid attention to, because we're focusing on the wrong things. We made some mistakes along the way. And yet, God understands and he knows. They weren't intentional, but yet, we thought we knew what he wanted us to do. You know, I used to go hang out at the missions years past, because I thought, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. But then I learned, year after year after year, no one was called. No one was called. Was it me? No, I had to learn that God does the calling. Now, what does he want you and me to do? Well, family, again, we have to go back and be reminded. Matthew 5 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there. He tells you and me to be a light. Don't hide, be a light. Be a light that he can put in the corner. And someone can see that light over there, and they'll be drawn to that light. They notice that light over there is fully clothed, is not walking around naked on the beach. Something about that light over there. We see God has the opportunity now to draw someone to that light, and that light is you and me. But we have to be illuminating brightly enough that when God is directing someone to us, that they will see the light. They will come to us, and we can answer their question, not preach to them. Answer their question. Why is your light so bright? because I follow Jesus Christ. You see, we got to be careful with what we say and how we say it, because we can turn people away. Look into the world today. There's so much self-righteousness in the world from many organizations around here. People don't want to hear anything about religion. They don't want to talk about the Bible. They don't want to hear anything about God. But he says to you and me, be a light, because I will place you where I need you to be. But you have to be ready to serve, to give an answer. He says that you and me, we are the salt of the earth. He says we cannot use our saltiness, because if we lose that, we cannot be resalted, as the scriptures tell us. It's impossible. And so, family, we cannot sit back and allow that fire to completely die within us. We recognize and we realize, okay, God, it's you first. You do the calling, I'll do the serving. Jesus Christ, you direct me. You teach me. You show me. You know, as Mr. White brought out in his message, it's so true. A lot of the stresses that we have in our lives are brought on by ourselves. Sometimes we did this to ourselves. Because, see, we thought this was right to do. But yet, we really didn't seek God in the matter. You see, we acted upon our own opinion and our own thoughts. And we forgot to go back to the Word of God to see, what is that will of God for me? What does God want me to do? He wants us to set that example, because the world is going to need that example. If not today, they'll recognize it tomorrow, because they'll remember you. They'll remember me. Oh, yeah, you were a strange duck. I remember you. You walked funny. You talked funny. You dressed funny. We were presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, so that they could see and know that there was a difference. You don't have to turn to 1 Corinthians 1, but 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, well, verse 26, for you have seen your calling, brethren, that not many wise men according to the flesh are called, and not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. And many times we don't like to see ourselves as being foolish, but you know what? Look at us sometimes. We do some incredible things when we're together. We do. We're kind of goofy people. You know, let's just be honest. God chose the foolish things of the world. I'll put my hand up. I'm probably leader of the pack on that one. He chose the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame to those who are mighty. God is using you and me to teach and to show the world that he is God, and that he is glorified. Not me, not you, but God. Because he has chosen us, the base things of the world, which are despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. You see, he has set us apart from all others, family. What is the will of God for you and me? To be set apart, to be different. And he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. You don't have to turn there. What is the will of God for me and you? He says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. No matter what we are going through, no matter what we suffer, no matter how much stress that we're under, we are to give thanks to God for everything. For everything. We may not always understand. I should have known better when I came in and saw those trees cut back to sticks. I should have known that those trees were being pruned, but that particular day, I probably was just in a bad mood. When I saw those trees, I was just angry. Now I know how Jonah felt when he sat up under that tree. You know, and the worms came up and ate it up. You know, really, God, why? But you, through these simple things, family, you see these things yourselves as you go along. You see things happening. You don't understand. But you see, God is not going to allow us to be ignorant and without knowledge and without understanding. We have to seek Him every step of the way. God, explain this to me. Help me to see. Help me to understand. We have a responsibility, family, to our young people, to our young adults, even in this congregation, and setting that example for them so that they can go out and set the example for others. Modesty is not taught in the world, but yet you older women, the Bible tells us that you have to teach the younger women to be modest, to be ladies, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And to the young men, we men have to sit down with them and we have to talk to them about being gentlemen, respecting their elders, respecting females. You see, we have a big job in front of us. We do. And converting others, that's not our job. That conversion starts with you and me. God is converting you and me daily. And that conversion is a process. And so during that process, we have to ready ourselves to be able to teach, to serve, to help in this body where that help is needed. We have to use those spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us. You don't know what that spiritual gift is? Ask others. What is my gift? My uncle told me years ago I had the gift of gab. He said, you never shut up. I guess that's been a problem for me all my life. A friend of mine has told me on Facebook the other day that if I go see the movie, I couldn't talk through the movie. I'm not going to talk through the movie. I'm going to be asleep during the movie. But yet, God has given each one of us a gift, an opportunity to do His will. We are all a part of one body. We are all jointly connected by a common thread, which is called God's Holy Spirit. We're all connected by that. And we all will function and work as God would have us to do so by His will. We have to know and understand what His will is. We have to understand and know our purpose in this process. And our purpose, family, is to do His will. Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey the things that I'm telling you to do. If you love me, abide in me, and I in you. Family, we are one body in Jesus Christ. And our job is simple. Let's not complicate it. Let's not get all stressed out over it. We stress out and worry about things we shouldn't be stressing and worrying over. If something concerns you, pray about it. Put it in God's hand. You want to see someone in your family or friend come into the family of God? Pray about it. Ask God to take notice of it. And then get out of God's way. Because we have other things to do. So let's be a light. Let's be the salt. And let's continue to bear much fruit.